Malachi chapter 1. Remember last time together we spoke of the doctrine of election based on His omniscience, His sovereignty, His mercy, and His grace, His love. Remember that the people were challenging God with, you know, wherein have you loved us, or how have you loved us? Questioning God's love. They had gone through the motions. They had settled into religion. And because things weren't working out the way that they thought they should have and could have in the time, as far as rebuilding the wall and building the kingdom after the Babylonian captivity, they began to question God's love. Like we do frequently when things aren't going our way. You ever done that? I thought you loved me, God. If you love me, how could you allow the economy to go, you know, like it has? If you love me, God, why'd you stick me with this gal or this guy? Why'd you give me this kid? Or this boss? I thought you loved me. And God was reminding them, of course, the doctrine of election grew out of that, our discussion there. And if you don't know anything about it, you can pick up the CD. I used to say the tape. I'm trying to correct that because, you know, you don't see much of those around anymore. If you love me, why would you allow this to happen? And of course, God says, hey, Jacob, I loved him. And you know what? Esau, I hated. I didn't love him. I rejected him. And he's pointing to the fact that, listen, I love you. I have chosen you. And of course, we talked about the statement. I have a serious problem with Malachi 1:3 when it says Esau, when God says Esau have I hated, to which someone replied, I have a greater problem with Malachi 1:2 where it says Jacob have I loved. Why would God love anybody? Certainly both were sinners, weren't they? But God's pointing to the fact that he loves Jacob, even though the guy, he didn't have it totally together, did he? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just love people that are totally together? Aren't you glad that God loves sinners? Aren't you glad that God saves sinners? Aren't you glad that God saved you tonight? You see, he's pointing to the fact that Edom, who are the descendants of Esau, who was a man that was committed basically to the flesh. He was the kind of guy that the only time he really wanted to do things spiritually was when he had lost his position of power and priority when it came to the inheritance and the family. He was a man sold out to the flesh and serving the flesh. And God says, hey, Edom, Jacob's descendants, has said in verse 4, we'll pick it up there, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and yet you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the borders of Israel. God essentially is saying, you know what? Esau will try and rebuild. The Edomites will try and rebuild. They'll try in the energy of the flesh to make something happen. But guess what? It's going to fall apart. They think they'll recover, but they won't. The Edomites will be done away with. Have you heard of an Edomite today? Do you know any? Guess what? God fulfilled his prophecy there. On the other hand, how about Jacob, Israel? Have you heard of Israel? God said, guess what? They'll be around. Isn't that great? Isn't that thrilling? The fact that God spoke this so long ago, Malachi writing these words so long ago. Hundreds and hundreds of years, you know, before 1948 when Israel returned in the land. Desolation after desolation. Israel just annihilated down to, you know, just a few people so frequently. And yet today, Israel still, we hear the word. We know Israelites, don't we? Edomites, we don't know. Israelites, we know. Israel is still around fulfilling God's prophecy out of Malachi's mouth so many years ago, or through his pen, if you would, so many years ago. Well, not pen. I don't know what they used to write with in that day. And he's saying, hey, the love, I love you. And it's not conditional. It's something where even when you're flaky, I remain faithful, you see. And Jacob, I am going to glorify myself in you. My promises to you will come to pass. They're not dependent on you alone. Then in verse 6, he gives an illustration. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now here they go. Here's the questions. Hey, in what way, Lord, have you loved us? We don't see what we want to see. Oh, Lord, wait a minute. You say we've despised your name. Well, Lord, in what way have you we despised your name? You see, God's telling them, you didn't honor me. Our son was to honor his father and mother. That was one of the commands. They would know that well. And here I am, you see, and you say, hey, we're going to do our own thing, man. Don't misunderstand. They were still very religious people. Extremely religious people, as we will see. But guess what? Their hearts were so messed up. You see, they weren't honoring God. As a master, he uses a son and a father. He uses as a master and a servant. As a master, where is my reverence or respect, says the Lord. And yet you act like you're surprised by, what? What do you mean, Lord? You know, parents, all parents have heard that at one time or another. You know what I mean. In what way have we despised your name? Then he goes on to tell them, well, since you asked, let me just tell you. Verse 7, here's what you did. You offered defiled food on my altar. You say, in what way have defiled, and we have defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The Message translation reads like this, and I like this. When you say the altar of the Lord is not important anymore, worship of God is no longer a priority, that's defiling. When you offer worthless animals for sacrifices in worship, animals that you're trying to get rid of, blind and sick and crippled animals, isn't that defiling? Try a trick like that on with your banker or your senator. How far do you think it will get you? The God of the angel armies asks you. I like that. You say, in what way have we defiled you? You offer defiled food. What is defiled food? You offer to the Lord things that are worthless. That's what he's saying. Things that are worthless. They don't really have any value. You offer blind sacrifices. He says in verse 8, is that not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, isn't that bad? Why don't you guys take your junk and offer it to the governor, the leaders, and see how much they appreciate it? You offer God the leftovers, is what he's saying. Would your governor, would if the president of the United States came to your house, would you say, hey, let me get you dinner. Hey, we got some leftovers from last night. I don't think so. If you knew he was coming, guess what? You'd break out the good stuff, wouldn't you? That's something where God is bringing out the fact that these guys, it's not that they were not giving, it's how they were giving, it's the attitude with which they were giving, it's the worthless kind of haphazard kind of, well, we'll just give it to the Lord. If people do that, that can have that kind of attitude, hey, our garage is full of junk. Got a lot of junk out there. You know, why don't we give it to the church? Why don't we just bring it to the church? And think, well, it's leftovers. It's taken up space. Let's just drop it off there so it can take up space. We gave it to the Lord. Really? What a sacrifice. Try that with your wife. Go get her a metal ring out of a bubble gum machine and see how impressed or blessed she is. I'm not recommending that. That was in jest, okay? Just making a point. Heard about the guy who bought himself a brand new baby grand piano. After many years of playing and upright, he went out and bought this brand new baby grand, and he was, you know, as he was making room now, as he had two pianos in the house, he says, well, what should I do with this old upright? It's kind of out of it. You know, he says, I'll donate that to the church. Maybe they could use it. So he called up the church and said, hey, could you send a truck out here to get it? They said, sure. But as the truck was on its way, it was a couple of days that had passed, you see, and the Lord began to deal with this man's heart. By the time the truck got there, guess what piano the church got? They got the baby grand. You see, giving the Lord the best of your time, of your efforts, of your energy, of your offering financially. And again, I'm not begging for money here. I hate to have to say that every time I talk about money, but I know how some are. I knew he would talk about money tonight. First time I ever brought my friend and he talks about money. Listen. Again, it's money and giving to the Lord is not God's way of raising funds. And you know we've never conducted a fundraiser one here at the church. Giving is God's way of raising children and teaching them how to share and not be selfish and self-centered. You see, parents know the importance of giving something to a child, and then the other child wants it, and you know the importance of taking. No, you need to share. And it's funny how you can give them a gift, isn't it? I mean, you bought it, you purchased it, you gave it to them out of love for them, and all of a sudden now, no, nobody can have it. You can't even touch it. What? I, your father, can't touch that. What? Wait a minute. Who gave that to you?
You did, but it's mine.
Well, see, we need a little attitude tweaking if that's the case, don't we? What do you have tonight that God did not give you? Every penny that you have, He gave to you out of His grace, giving you the ability to work and the gifts and the opportunities and providing for you in that capacity. You know what? There's nothing that you or I have that is not given by the grace of God. And He's not asking for it all back because it's all His to begin with. You see, we need to get that straight. He owns all of your time, your talent, your energy. In fact, the Bible says we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Our life isn't our own anymore as Christians. So we ought to give to Him the best for His goodness and His grace towards us, of our time, of our energy, of our finances, of our talents and our abilities. And the sad thing is the attitude of these people was, well, we'll give God what's left. These priests, so busy about serving, so used to serving, so routine was the ritual that they were going through. It's like, you know, if another counseling appointment came, oh, here comes another counseling appointment of people with problems. Oh, boy. And you know what? They began to look at their job, and what they did is simply a job. I'll tell you what, the key to misery in ministry. Okay, come here. Let me help you and pray with you. God forbid. But that's where these guys were. Again, it wasn't that maybe anybody else knew, but guess who knew? God. He knew. And He was rebuking them for it. And He reminds them, but now entreat God's favor. All He's asking them is, hey, why don't you come back? Why don't you bring God's blessing back and the passion and the fervor back and bring God's favor back on you that He may be gracious to you. While this is being done in verse 9, it says, by your hands will He accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, if your attitude continues the way it is and you're just doing it with your hands and you're not doing it with your heart, man, God is not going to accept what you're doing. He's not going to be blessed by what you're doing. Man, ask God to reignite the fervor and the fire and the passion and the priority in your heart and your life, realizing what He has done for you so graciously. He goes on in verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. People serving for monetary gain. If they don't make money, they're not going to do it. There are people out there in that place. If all the motivation for your service, or the primary motivation for your service, is to be seen and your praises sung by men, or to gain some kind of monetary value for what you do, God's saying your attitude's wrong and you're wasting your time. God wants us to serve Him because we love Him. Because we appreciate Him. Because we recognize it's all out of His grace and goodness that we enjoy what we enjoy by way of provision and joy, peace in our lives. Verse 11 says, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Now when He said this, well, the Jews, thought the Gentiles were to fuel the fires of hell. So when the Lord, when Malachi here lays out and says, hey, the day's coming when my name will be worshipped and praised and great among the Gentiles. In fact, in every place, incense shall be offered to my name. That was intended. Hey, wake up, guys. Knock off this holy huddle stuff. Us four and no more mentality. I blessed you. Why? So that you can be a blessing to others, to share, to give, to show God's love and grace to others. And yet you sit and do nothing. You think it a hassle to do anything. Well, okay, I'll serve. Nobody else will do it. Nobody else will sign up for Sunday school. I'll sign up for Sunday school. Nobody else will do the parking lot. I'll do the parking lot. God says, stop that. You see, he is speaking, of course. We see a partial fulfillment of this in what we celebrate tonight in communion. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple that kept man out of that holy of holies was torn in half. Torn right down the middle from the top to the bottom and opened up. And Jesus Christ fulfilled in his death and resurrection what we see happen in Acts in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Gentiles as well as Jews went about speaking of the wonderful works of God as the Spirit was poured out on both Jew and Gentile. Jesus making a way. There is no wall of division between Jew and Gentile. We've all been brought into the family of God through the purchased price of Jesus Christ on the cross, who poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles as well. We are a part of that group who praise the Lord, or at least we should be. The partial fulfillment happened there. The complete fulfillment will be seen in the kingdom age and the millennial reign, when we will go out, all of us, singing his praises and glorifying his name. He says, but you, in verse 12, profane it, and that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, it's contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Note again their attitudes in serving the Lord. You ever felt that way? Come on, from time to time, we've all struggled with it, haven't we? Oh, man, here comes that person again. That one person at church that bugs you. One person at church, they can't seem to get it no matter what happens. And man, man. Or you get the knock on the door. It's our friends from the Latter-day Saints church. It's our friends with the Watchtower. And instead of going and taking advantage of the opportunity, you hide. Hide, everybody. Turn off the TV. They're here. I don't want to go through it again. I'm tired. Oh, I don't want to. I know the men's studies tonight, but I had a hard day. I'm just tired. I'm going to stay home. You're weary. Oh, what a weariness to go to church and to serve the Lord and to listen to another sermon. You know what? If you're that place, it's probably because you're not out there in the battle. And you're bored. You're bored with the word of the Lord because, you know what? You're not taking the armor and using it. You're not exercising it. You're not out there in the world and shining your light as a witness. Because I'll tell you what, when I'm out there sharing my faith with people, when I'm out there, you know, and people are attacking me and assaulting me who are non-believers and I'm getting hit on by the enemy, well, I love to come in here and go, let's hang out and get things straightened out. Let's get connected, you see. Let's worship the Lord together. Something happens when God's people gather and worship Him. Something happens when we gather like this and study the Word and fellowship together. That encourages and strengthens and see what happens is as you get so through the week and through the day, you get sometimes feel like the only one. And then you come in here and you go, there's others. Thank God there's others. And it's a blessing. If you're walking in here and it's a bummer, I'm tired of going to church. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with your heart and you need to ask the Lord, Lord. You sneer at the thing, oh, it's communion again tonight. Oh boy, I hope he doesn't go long. Where's the priority? My own well-being, isn't it? Well, it's all about me. I got to get to bed. You didn't feel that way when you were dating your wife, when she was your girlfriend. No, I'll stay. No. And finally, the dad had to come and say, you know, I think it's about time for you to go. You weren't so concerned about getting your beauty sleep or handsome sleep, whatever the case may be. Well, what was the difference? Yeah, I'm in love. I'm in love, baby. I don't need sleep. I need to snuggle. Yeah. God said, what about me? What happened? That's the way you at one time were towards me, but now, again, you were giving me the best of your time and your effort and energy, but now you're just giving me what's left over. And God says, you know what? Your attitude stinks, and I am not going to accept that kind of a routine and ritual. I'm not blessed. Trying to make a profit, just going through the religious motions and just with no passion. He says, but cursed be, in verse 14, the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see, they were supposed to offer the male animals as a sacrifice. And yet they lied and they said they had none, offering the females as a sacrifice. And they saw no wrong in lying to God. Hey, I'm offering you the best, Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. They saw no wrong in giving to God that which was blemished or imperfect. And God nails them here. When he says, I am a great king. He absolutely is, isn't he? He is the creator. I was driving down the road today on the way to meet my staff for lunch. I'm driving out on the road and I'm looking at the whole, you know, just looking at the sky and the things. And I'm going, you know, it's amazing to me. The thought came to me, Lord, how foolish for anyone to think that this planet just evolved. I mean, just the Big Bang thing is just such a lie. Just because they can't understand it and think they do. Just because they can't conceive, I don't know, it's that they can't conceive. Let's put it this way. They don't want to conceive that there's a God who they are going to give an account for the way they've lived their life to one day. Man in his arrogance has just said, this was just an explosion. It simply randomly happened. Not only the creation of the earth, the planet itself, with the islands and the right amount of water and the right distance from the sun and the right speed with which to turn in its orbit and on its axis. The moon and everything in the solar system in just the right place to keep things flowing. And then, now, that's pretty impressive there for a big bang, if you would. But now add to that the creation of you that men are still busy trying to figure out with X-rays and DNAs and everything. I mean, they're trying to unravel how it happened. I mean, it's nuts, isn't it? I mean, I was thinking, what's wrong with these? Why don't they just worship the King? Why don't they just worship the Creator? Why don't they just acknowledge Him? Why believe all this foolishness and make up all these cockamamie stories? I mean, they're just stories. What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. Sin. Sin. They don't want to think they're going to give an account before God one day. They don't want to think they're going to be judged for what they know to be wrong. A lot of sins out there that were done in secret in years past. Today they're coming out of the closet. In all kinds of sexual perversity. And the reason? You see, back when we used to fear God, back when we believed in a Creator, we believed that we were going to give an account, that He had a purpose and plan for His creation, and that one day we would stand before Him and give an account for the way that we lived our life and how we responded. Today, they're coming out of the closet. And you know why I think they want to force it down and to vote it in and to push it? Is because they're trying to get people to say it's okay by popular vote. It's okay. Tell us that it's okay. Because I think deep down inside, they know it's not okay. And I believe my Bible backs me up on it. Romans, where it says that they, in their conscience, know what is wrong. But they choose to just continue down the road. And eventually, of course, the conscience, a fragile thing, can be seared. And they want help. They want people to just go along with it. Come on, tell us it's okay. We think it's okay. We're going to tell you it's okay. This is the way it is. This is the way we are. We're going to shove it down your throat and ram on our agenda. And guess what, folks? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's one place for right sexuality. Where is that? In marriage. The affair is called adultery. Homosexuality or lesbianism is called sin, just like adultery is called sin. And you know what? There is someone. The tragedy, I think, is that people think they're stuck like that. I was created like this. I can't change. That's the lie from the pit of hell. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, a Savior. A Savior. You're not stuck. The good news is that, hey, you are slaves. And the Bible talks about the effeminate and the drunkards and the adulterers. The fornicators, premarital, extramarital sex, and those that are involved in all kinds of addicted behaviors. And He says, guess what, guys? You're not stuck. That's the good news. You're not stuck. There is someone, if you'll call it what He calls it, sin. There is someone who is willing to forgive you and cleanse you and enable you through the power of His Holy Spirit to change what you cannot in your own effort and energy ever change. He can give you victory. If you'll simply do what? Believe in Him. Confess. Hey, it's wrong. Don't be afraid. Hey, what I'm doing is sin. I'm stuck in it. It has power over me. It's dominating my life. I'm addicted. And folks, we are all addicted. Some people say, well, I have this addictive personality. That's why. Do you know that we all have addictive personalities? Every one of us. Now, there are some addictions that people go, oh, that's horrible. Look at that. And we tend to, as a society, look at addictions differently, don't we? Case in point, if a person is addicted to cocaine, if they're addicted to alcohol, if they're addicted to some kind of drug, you know, or pornography or something, we go, oh, horrible. Stay away from them. They're evil. But if they're addicted to work, if they're addicted to work, how do we treat them?
Going to get a hitters, man. These are going to go a long way. Yeah, that's it. These guys are moving on. Those are good people. Look at how hard he works.
But to the ignoring of his family and his responsibility to God, is that commendable? You see, society, we view addictions differently. God says, guess what? We're all addicts. The question, what are you addicted to? And there's only, and I've said this many times, but it bears repeating, let me just tell you, there's only one safe addiction on planet Earth. Take your addictive personality, remove that addiction from TV, turn it, repent of the TV, the, you know, work, whatever, the drug, the whatever it is, the sports car, the fishing, whatever it is, take that addiction and become addicted to Jesus Christ. You make the priority and the passion. You know what? Before anything, before everything in my life, more important than anything in my life, is the study of His Word, is the fellowship with the Lord, and then the spiritual priorities that He has set for my life, for my family. That's first, you see. You get addicted to God. Don't worry about those who are telling you, you're going to church again? Man, you're... watch out, you're going to become fanatical. Right. Good. That's good. Because you know what? That addiction to the Son is the only addiction. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the only addiction that can set you free. How do I know that? The Scripture teaches me, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Any other addiction will bring you into bondage and slavery, will mess up your priority. If you're addicted to Jesus Christ, guess what? everything else will be. I'm not saying that you can't go fishing. I'm not saying that you can't watch TV. I'm not saying, you know, I'm saying, listen, God will give you the balance that we need so desperately. I believe that the only way we can ever be balanced people and have right priorities is to be led by the Spirit of God daily. And we can't be led by the Spirit of God daily unless we make the words Jesus said that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, unless we make the Word of God a priority in our lives. These people had lost the passion. They were going simply through the motion. They were giving God the leftovers. But tonight we come to a table. This table intended for a reminder. Jesus, upon instituting the Last Supper, said, as often as you do this what? For the purpose of remembering me. What does God know about us? Our propensity to forget. We have it, don't we? Forget why we're here. Forget what it is that is important in life. God loving us in that way has provided us with a place to come. And these elements that are set here before us, the cracker, of course, representing the broken body of Jesus Christ. He was beaten that we might be healed. He took what we deserve by way of beating physically that we might be healed. He shed his blood that we might be forgiven. You see, he's talking about sacrifices here. These sacrifices that they were offering were to foreshadow what Jesus was going to be doing. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God. That's why they were to bring unblemished lambs and sacrifices. Bring that which was precious. Bring that which was the best, because God was going to offer his best. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All these sacrifices were foreshadowing that. And the problem was, is that, okay, let's hurry up and get this over. Let's just go through it again. And their routine had deteriorated to a point to where there was no real remembrance. There was no real recognition of the love of God and the blessing of God, and no real appreciation for what he had done for them. For the promise that he had kept towards Jacob. For the blessings that he had bestowed upon them of provision and power and peace. For how he had defended them against their enemies. For how he had brought them out of Babylonian captivity. No real appreciation. We can be in the same place. It's possible for us to be just here tonight and okay, let's get in, let's get the communion, and we can, you know, let's get over it. Let's get it done. Let's get past it. Hurry up, serve it up. We got to get out of here. With no looking up to revere and reverence and appreciate what God has done for us. Okay, yeah, you have needs. We all have needs. We all have things that maybe haven't happened yet that we'd like to see happen. We've got some pains and some areas where we're struggling presently. But precious people, don't ever forget what God has done. Sometimes, you know, what's not done yet clouds out what He has done, doesn't it? I mean, just sit around and of course, think about and ponder in this time all the blessings that God has given to you. Just today. Just today, what God has done for you. I mean, you're here. You're able to get here. You're able to, you know, to sit in fairly comfortable pews. There's no guns being fired outside, inside here. You're not worried about being taken captive at this point by government officials and thrown into jail. You know, we are able to gather freely and worship the Lord. And you know, most of you, it appears, have eaten today. Not saying that you're overweight or anything. I'm just saying that you know, none of you have walked in, you know, and you're not passed out in the pew. You're all clothed and looking pretty good, I might add. You, most of you came here not by way of foot, but you drove a car. And you know what? You're sitting here and your children are being ministered to. For those of you that have children and cared for over in the children's ministry, while you can just sit here and enjoy and be ministered to. Personally, God has blessed us, man. We have so much in this country, and yet you listen to people today and they're complaining, and we are still so much better off than so many in the world. What's wrong with us? Like Israel, we've gotten spoiled rotten. We just have, and God isn't saying, hey, you know what, man? I'm mad that I even blessed you. No, he said, listen, just like to these guys. Note here, he said, hey guys, listen, why don't you turn? Why don't entreat God's favor? In other words, welcome him back in that he may be gracious to us in verse 9. Lord, thanks. Lord, come and take that place, a priority in my life once again. In my own life, personally, in the life of my family, let me be an example of a man or a woman that is godly. You see, folks, that's what it's all about. I don't want us to do this and just, I don't want any of you to just go, okay, come on, let's hurry and get this over. You know, it should be a time of remembering the love of God for you and the grace of God towards you and the appreciation that you have for the sacrifice that He has made. Your sin, we all are sinners, has been forgiven because of what God has done in His Son. Man, if that doesn't fire you up, just that alone, then man, something's wrong that you need to pray about and say, God, show me. Like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, if there's any way, a wicked way in me, then lead me into the way everlasting. David cried out, restore unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. If I've slipped into just this religion, God, may you break free of this tonight. God, restore. God will answer that prayer if it's done in humility, if it's done, you know, sincerely. God will restore that joy, that excitement. You just cry out to Him. Maybe some sin you need to deal with. And you know what it is, even as you sit there tonight. Maybe some of you don't know. And you need to say, Lord, show me. Let me see that wicked way. I don't know what it is. Get ready. God's faithful. And then you need to confess it. And then you need to be willing to repent of it. I don't know if I can do that. You can. How do you know, Pastor? Because the Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's how I know. So as we gather tonight at the table, may we not simply be like these who are just going through the motion, through the routine, But may God tonight help us to have the passion, bring about healing and restoration as we partake of the elements. May we express our appreciation and thanksgiving for the sacrifice that He's made for our sin, for the fellowship that we enjoy, the freedom to come boldly before the throne to find grace, or help rather, through the throne of grace to find help in times of need. What's the need tonight? You know what? You just come to God with it. And you're going to find Him there graciously just listening, waiting. And He'll meet the need, whatever it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word tonight, for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. And now, Lord,